Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and then also chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we are in our final week in our sermon series on 1 Peter, which means that next Sunday we'll be transitioning back into the book of Acts. We have seen throughout 1 Peter that Peter's aim throughout his letter has been to prepare Christians for the inevitable reality of unjust suffering, to equip us to respond well to it and to give us hope during it, that suffering is a normal part of Christian life. 1 Peter provides us with hope, help, and comfort in the midst of our suffering. Here, Peter is writing to those he calls beloved, people that he genuinely loves. That includes us. And take notice that in verse 12, Peter says, when, not if you suffer, but when. The when should deeply challenge us. We talked a little bit about this in chapter 3. But if you never experience that when, or that you never experience suffering because of your faith, then it may be time to reevaluate or measure the quality of your faith. That if you have never suffered simply because you are a Christian, that maybe we need to reevaluate things. Here, Peter is making it clear that to identify with Christ is to suffer. Suffering for our faith should not come as a surprise as we follow Jesus. A question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we look more like the world or more like Jesus? Because if we look like Jesus, we will suffer. If we look like the world, we will blend in with the world. And let me clarify something. When I'm referencing suffering here, I'm not talking about the bad things in life or the sad things that are happening. The suffering that I am referring to is righteous suffering. The suffering that you may endure simply because you are a Christian, where you are mocked or insulted or mistreated or made to feel less than because of your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Every man, woman, and child on our planet experiences suffering of some measure. That's not what Peter is referring to. Peter, nor anywhere else in Scripture, attempts to sugarcoat the reality of Christian suffering. There have been many movements throughout the course of time since the time of Jesus that have tried to make us believe that if you simply have enough faith in God, that you will not suffer, if you're close enough to God that you may not suffer, or that Christian life is rainbows and puppies. It is simply not that. Yes, the Christian life comes with a great many joys. Being a child of God means that we rejoice with great blessings. But being a child of God and being identified with Christ means that we will suffer as Christ suffered. The Christian life is hard. It is at times painful. Our pain and suffering may endure for a long time. And for many Christians across the globe and throughout the history of time, it may even take our life. Part of the good news is this: that Christian suffering has a purpose. The primary purpose of suffering is to test and develop our faith. It's not accidental. It has a point. It's not random or outside of God's control. God remains sovereign even in the midst of our suffering. God is not somehow absent or unknowing or out of control simply because we are suffering for His name. But Peter reminds us that suffering comes according to God's will. We do not simply suffer because we live in a world that's hostile to Christians. Sure, that's part of it. But we suffer because God uses it for our good and for our godliness. God purposes our righteous suffering in order to test our faith and refine our character. You think about school, that throughout school we are tested. We're tested to see how much we know. And to hopefully, if the tests are done right, it increases our knowledge. That is a measure of how much we know. Likewise, the testing of our faith is a testing of how much faith do we have. Do we really have it? You know, in school, I became really, really good at pretending that I knew things. I even had a class in middle school that taught me how to do multiple choice tests well. Even if you didn't know the answers, how that you could test well so that our school would do better on the standardized testing and we would get more money. So I learned how to test really well without knowing the answers. I did that with a Spanish exam where there's you got extra credit if you went and did this Spanish test, and I went and did it, and I did like abacadabra the whole way down, and I got like one of the best scores in the state, immediately responded with a whole bunch of counselor visits and visits to the principal and conversations with my parents, because why is Drew failing Spanish if he knows it so well? I did not know it so well. The testing of our faith is different than that. It reveals just how much we know. God wants, he already knows. But he's demonstrating to us, is our faith real? Do I really believe what I say that I believe? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, do I really believe this? Suffering for your faith will prove that you believe what you say you believe. God uses our suffering to grow us. Suffering is one of the means by which God prepares us to receive our eternal inheritance, that great promise that He has for us. And suffering draws us closer to Him. It reminds us that we are to be dependent upon God, that we can't make it through things on our own measure, but that we need God behind us in order to make it through this life. Not only is Peter reminding us that we will suffer as Christians, but then he tells us that we are to rejoice in the midst of it, that we are to celebrate in the midst of our suffering. Why? So that people can see the glory of God through us, even when things become so horrible that we have joy, not because of the suffering itself, but because of the promise that we have after the suffering. We talked a little bit about this in our session meeting this week with our elders, talking about Christian suffering and the presence of evil in our world and how Satan attacks us over and over again. And how we can have this mindset of, well, what is the worst that the world can do to us? What is the worst that the devil can do to me? You can hurt me. You can criticize me. You can do whatever. You can even kill me. But if you kill me, that means that I am in paradise. And if that worst that you can do to me is to send me to paradise quicker, that's not really a threat. And that is the joy that we have in Christ, is that, yes, we may be enduring suffering, but we know that it will end. We know that it has a purpose behind it, and we know that our reward, our inheritance, is great. Christian suffering is also a reason to rejoice because it is an indication that Christ is present in our lives, that He walks through it with us, that we can identify with Him, that Christ identifies with us and that He became man. He became man and He knows what it is like to be human and to endure what we endure. And likewise, as we suffer, we get a taste of what Jesus experienced. And it draws us into this closer and deeper and more intimate experience. Christian suffering is not an indication that God has somehow abandoned us or forgotten about us. You know, when those moments when we're wondering, why in the world would God allow me to be enduring this right now? Is God forgotten how much I love Him? No. Really the opposite. God knows just how much you love Him, and He loves you even more. And that's why He promises that even in the midst of your suffering, He will never leave you, but He will stand next to you in the midst of it. And that ultimately, He will rescue you from it. You know, I have had opportunities in my life where I've had to do things that I wasn't necessarily thrilled about doing. But when somebody comes and says, hey, I will help you with that, I will endure that suffering with you, it makes it so much easier to know that you're not going through it alone. Christ provides that for us. Peter cautions us that we cannot confuse righteous suffering with the type of suffering that we might experience because of our sin. Sin has consequences. And we suffer for our sins. But suffering for your sins does not prove your allegiance to Christ. It simply proves that you're a sinner. Suffering for righteousness proves our allegiance to Christ. Peter says we are not to be ashamed of our suffering, or that we're not to hide it, that it's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something that if we let other people know that they might think that we're weak or somehow not capable of handling the world around us. Rather, we are called to share in our sufferings with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we may stand together in them, so that others may see us endure our suffering with joy and be renewed in their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. We glorify God as Christians when we live lives in a manner that reflects His character and with a voice that declares His excellencies. And when we can do that, even when life is at its hardest, that demonstrates our conviction. That if I proclaim that God is good when life is good, that holds some value. But if I declare the excellencies of God in the midst of the worst moments of my life that I am experiencing because of my faith, how loudly does that proclaim that I believe exactly what I say that I believe? When we allow the Bible to teach us, to shape our view on suffering, we will not be surprised when we're confronted by it, nor will we be ashamed to undergo it for the Lord. Peter concludes this section in chapter 4. He's talking about a final word of judgment that will begin in the house of God, or the church. And most commentators agree that this is a reference to the end times. Even here, in 1 Peter, he's pointing us forward to the end of the age, a point in time where God will purify the church, where God will step into the church and He will separate the sheep from the goats, where He will separate those who really believe from those who don't. All of us have moments in our life where we have been sitting in a church where we have not led lives that demonstrate our faith. The pews of churches are often filled with people who proclaim to believe in Jesus Christ but do not. I've been there. I've been one of those people. I spent a good portion of my life becoming really good at pretending that I was a Christian. And this is what Peter is talking about, is there will come a time when Jesus will come and He will judge the church, that He will begin His judgment with His own house. And it should come as a warning to those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe you are on the fence. This would be a great time to hop over to the greener pastures side of the fence, to be willing to trust in Jesus Christ, to say, I believe in You. It's a warning for those who do not yet believe, and it should come as an encouragement for those of us who do believe, that God will comfort and take care of us. Then moving ahead to chapter 5, this is the very end of Peter's letter. And there's two things that I want you to hear here. The first is stand firm. Stand firm without compromise. Stand firm to what? He says, stand firm. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So stand fast in what? Stand fast in the true grace of God. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he has come into this world to save sinners like you and me, that we will experience suffering as we follow after Jesus Christ, that it will be a testing of our faith, and that we are to stand firm, knowing that God and his word and the promises that are promised by him stand firm. And so we stand firm, even in the storms of life. Peter concludes the book with, in chapter or verse 14, he says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." In other translations, it says to greet each other with a brotherly kiss, which seems like maybe an odd commandment. I probably would have gotten some strange looks this morning if I would have started greeting people with kisses. My wife might not have been thrilled with me. Probably would have been most awkward for me. But what Peter is saying, in our cultural context, it would be more similar to a handshake or a hug. How do you greet the people that you respect? Or even more so, how do you greet the people that you most love? That if I were to come up to my sibling, my sister, how would I greet her? You know, I hug my sister when I see her. I don't always get to see her as much as I would like. And so sometimes I hug her a little bit longer. But this is what Peter is talking about. It's that when we greet people, we greet them like we care about them, like we respect them, like we want them to be in our lives, like we want them to be invited into the family. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that you should go out and start hugging strangers, but I'm not telling you not to either. This world, I mean, Peter reminds us, it's full of suffering. In the midst of suffering, a hug can go a long ways. A hug can change the course of our day. Even a smile and a handshake. Even a hello can go miles in changing somebody's life. And I don't want to be all doom and gloom as we talk about Christian suffering. The Christian life is full of joy. What we are doing this morning in the house of God is very much within the will of God. He wants us to be here, to be worshiping together, to be praying, to be singing with one another. And I don't know about you, but I think Sunday mornings are fun. They bring joy into my life. That my children, I think, are blessings from God. And I don't like them every moment. But they certainly bring joy into my life. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that it is God blessing me through my children. I have friendships that I love and enjoy and that I know glorify God. I have a wife who loves me. Our marriage isn't perfect, but I know that our marriage glorifies God. There are gifts and talents that God has given me that make my life a lot of fun. And I know that they glorify God. The same is true for all of us, that our lives are full of joy, But if we go through life expecting that every moment of Christian life is going to be joyous, then we are going to be sadly caught off guard when those sufferings come. Because life is not always all good. We're promised the opposite, that life will come with suffering. And so how are we going to respond? How will the world see us? Do they see us standing firm, or do they see us wavering? Friends, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus Christ in the midst of his suffering, that lifted him up and supported him, that is the same Spirit that rests on us. We walk through the courses of our lives with the Spirit of God resting upon us, willing to lift us up and carry us forward. The very presence of God with us. Stand firm. And don't just endure suffering, but rejoice. Rejoice in the promises of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that I have so much in my life to bring me joy. I am thankful that you are a God who demonstrates his goodness on a regular basis. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for this church, for the men and women of this church who boldly proclaim their faith, who follow after you in a variety of ways, in a variety of callings. I thank you, God, that even in the midst of our suffering, you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never forget about us, but you walk through it with us every step of the way, even carrying us when necessary. I am so thankful for that. So thankful for you in my life. I pray that you would help us to share this good news with the people that we meet. That people would so much see the joy in our lives, they would want to know the source of it. And that we would be willing to share you and your truth with them. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.